Good. Hello. If I haven't met you, my name is Jessie, and I am a regular 10 a.m. goer. But yeah, it's such a privilege to be here tonight. I'm really excited to share with you guys what is part two of this series that we've been going through, the Book of 1 John. I thought that was going to happen. I might just hold it. Yeah, we've been looking through the Book of 1 John and looking at this idea of true faith. If you weren't here last Sunday, I'd encourage you to listen back to what Noel preached on, because he gave some really great context to the book and the author and the recipients of it. So just nice context for what we look at tonight. But essentially, yeah, we're looking at this idea of true faith and what it looks like to be living this out. So last week when Noel kicked us off, we looked at right living, so living in spirit-powered obedience. Tonight, we're going to be looking at right loving, exploring how we love others and unpacking what we've heard from 1 John today. And then next week, we'll look at right believing, so looking at our doctrine and what we believe. But just as we kick off tonight, I'd love to pray for us, so if you'd like to join me. Loving Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace. We thank you so much that you meet us where we are at, and that you just delight to journey with us and grow us more into your likeness. And just pray that tonight you would be softening our hearts and minds, helping us to truly listen and receive what you have to say. Amen. So as I said, tonight we'll be looking at, our focus is all about love, and specifically loving others. Now, there's so much we could say on this topic of love, but I just want to boil it down to three simple focuses today. So firstly, why are we commanded again and again and again to love others? Secondly, what does not loving other people look like? And then finally, what does it actually mean for us to be loving each other? I just want us to note that this, the passage we heard read out before, relates to us specifically in our Christ family, so our fellow believers. Though it's obviously true, we're called to love everyone. I just want you to listen and consider, what does it look like to love the people right here, sitting next to you or around us, or the people who aren't here tonight, or people of faith you do life with? And as we kick off, I want us to consider this first question: why are we reminded so much to be loving? John instructs us in what we heard earlier. We should love one another. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And if we were to flick through the pages of Scripture, so many passages would jump out. Jesus says in John, "Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." In 1 Peter, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly." In 1 Corinthians, "Let all that you do be done in love." I could go on and on and on. This call to love, it permeates, it saturates Scripture. So I don't think there's anything groundbreaking in me saying that love is fundamental to our faith. It says in 1 Corinthians, "So now faith, hope and love abide, but the greatest of these is love." But just because it's essential doesn't mean that it's intuitive. What I mean by this is, if something is already happening perfectly naturally and constantly, even if it's important, we don't need to be instructed to do it. Breathing is fairly crucial to our existence, but we don't see signs around or have people regularly reminding us to breathe or to eat or to sleep. The reality is, love is crucial, but it doesn't come naturally. Just because love and loving others is essential and core doesn't mean that we default to loving. And I think that's really important that we first acknowledge this, because there's something powerful about admitting when something is hard. Otherwise, we can forget, and even subconsciously, we might be waiting for it to get easy. So I just want us to remember, as we consider what loving actually looks like, that we're not expecting that this will always come easy, or necessarily feel comfortable, or rewarding, or inspiring. I think it's from this space that we can recognize both things are true. Loving each other is imperative and foundational. In fact, John goes on to say, as far as to say, if we don't love each other, we don't truly love or know God. This morning we had it read from the next chapter, chapter 3 in 1 John. He says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So yes, it's core, but it is often hard, sometimes awkward or frustrating, and often loving others comes with sacrifice and discomfort. Now again, not always, but if we're not prepared for this reality, then I think we're in danger of waiting until it feels easy or natural. And I think that's just a dangerous place to operate from. So this is why we need reminding, because we need to be constantly active and consciously pursuing love when it doesn't come naturally. So I want us to pause for a minute. When I say we are called to love one another, I'm curious about what images pop into your head. This idea of love for each other, what comes to your mind when you think of that? Do you picture cooking a meal for someone or encouraging them with kind words? Or do you imagine more of the extremes, like sacrificing a huge amount of money to pay for someone's bills or even giving up your life for someone? So we know that this call to love, it's foundational for our faith, but what does it actually look like? Before we answer that or look at that, I want us to briefly consider what not loving each other looks like. See, something that John captures here and elsewhere in his letters is the simple dichotomy in our hearts and lives in spiritual terms. So he doesn't say that we live in the light, in the half-afternoon sun, in the dusky twilight, and then in the dark. He says we live in light or darkness, life or death. Love or hate, obedience or disobedience. See, there's this dangerous lie that we're told that we can love, then we can be indifferent, and then we can hate. We mistakenly believe that there's a neutral ground that it's okay for us to stay in and operate from. But if we look more closely at what John says in verse 14 that we heard before, for anyone who does not love remains in death. See, in this line, he's not saying the one who hates, but anyone who does not love. So it's the lack of love that's being called out here, not just violent acts, not just intentional unkindness, nastiness, or ill intent, but apathy is treated just as seriously. And I'd go as far as to say that apathy is more dangerous because it's more palatable. We see Cain's act of murder as something being objectively wrong, but we could justify simply not loving. But John is treating this as seriously as murder. See, the reality is this neutral space doesn't exist. It's like we're on an escalator that's going downward. If we take active steps, we can move forward. But if we're just left to the escalator with no active movements towards love, then we move away from what God's intended for us. Again, there is no light, shade, and darkness, no life, limbo, and death, and no love, indifference, and hate. So yes, quite simply, we are called to love, not to settle. Now, John does something powerful here. He reminds us that while this reality is hard, because love, as we've said, often doesn't come naturally, and we are at risk of settling for indifference, but God doesn't condemn us when we fail this wonderfully high standard. We heard in verse 20, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. So as deep as our fallen nature goes, as great as our unwillingness or our fear or our reluctance to love others, God's grace goes deeper and further and wider still. And while I spoke of this dichotomy of light and darkness and life and death, when we fail to love as we should, when we're not fully obedient, it's not as though we're cast out, but it's a jarring and discordant way to live. It's though we were in a house at nighttime and the lights are turned on, but we're walking around with our eyes closed, living this way of darkness that we don't need to be living in. So we've considered why we're constantly reminded to love, and now that not loving others is not an option. So it leads me to the final point and answer our original question, what does this look like? How do we love one another? And let's be honest, there are so many ways this could look. So I just want to focus on one key element that John highlights so helpfully. So we heard in verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So I just want to focus on this one aspect of loving one another today. The author and theologian John Stott puts it so well. We are placed in a position of inescapable responsibility. First, we must see a brother or sister's need. Not merely a passing glance, but see long enough to appreciate and understand the circumstances of the case. So for us to love others best, we need to know them and therefore know what they need. So to be loving each other, we need to be asking each other and listening and striving to understand what the person needs. And I think the beauty of this is that it calls for interaction, for personal investment and engagement. It's not simply a blanket approach of loving others in broad sweeping terms, as much as there's a time and a place for that, but there's this precious intimacy and intentionality of knowing the person you're loving well enough to know what they need. Even as we consider this, I want us to come back to John Stott's remark. So he talks of us seeing the need long enough to appreciate and understand, but then he makes a really, I would say, helpful follow-up remark. He says, secondly, he must be in a position to meet their need. I think that's a helpful reminder for us. We are not God. We do not have limitless resources or energy or knowledge. Our willingness to love each other might be sky high, but we're still limited by our finiteness. But what is important is that we love however we best can. Because what this isn't telling us is that we need to serve each other into burnout, or that healthy boundaries can't exist, or that we need to lose sight of self-care and rest. But simply, we need to know each other and love as specifically as we can. So again, what does it look like to love the person sitting next to you or around us, our family of faith? There's another quote from John Stott that I'd love to give us as a good summary of this. True love is revealed not only in supreme sacrifice, but it is expressed in lesser givings. Not many of us are called to lay down our lives in some deed of heroism, but we constantly have a much more prosaic opportunity to share our possessions with those in need. Love is a willingness to surrender what has value for our own life to enrich the life of another. And this is the bit I found personally pretty convicting. It's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting or exasperating, depraved or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. So this highlights that our love needs to involve knowing one another, knowing what each other needs, being in a position to meet that need, and then being willing to endure the discomfort or the sacrifice that may be involved to care for that individual. So I just want to conclude with that, reminding us of our three takeaways tonight. Firstly, love often doesn't come easy, but we just can't wait for it to feel comfortable. I want us to also beware this idea of a neutral zone. So I think it can be more dangerous than explicit disobedience. We are called to love, and not loving is not an option. And finally, we're called to love specifically to meet individuals' unique, practical, emotional, etc. needs. We can't really love in the same way if we don't know the people we're loving and what they need. And then just a final reminder that God meets us perfectly in our needs. So when we don't meet this beautifully high standard, He is our grace and our growth point. I'd love to pray for us to finish. Oh Lord, we are so in awe and so grateful for the lavish love that you pour out on us. Thank you that that's just a constant and non-negotiable, and that we just have this daily, moment by moment experience of your love for us. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have an overflow of this love for our brothers and sisters. Help us not to wait until it's easy or comfortable. Help us just to love out of the abundant love that you give us. And Father, we just know that we can only do this life fueled by your Spirit. So we just invite your Spirit to be working in us in the daily grind of what it can look like to love others. We thank you for the gift when it is easy, when it feels nice and rewarding. But we just pray for your strength and endurance in the times when that doesn't. And we just look forward to a time when we will be in perfect unity with you and with each other. Amen.